We have two readings this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. So if you'd like to find Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're reading verses 12 to 22. That can be found on page 190 of the Pew Bibles. So Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 to 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you their descendants above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. And now if we turn to the New Testament, reading from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And it's on page 1042 in the Church Bibles, page 1042, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Do you know your neighbour? It's a question I ask sometimes, and a not uncommon response from those living particularly in newer housing, like Penrose Park, for example, is to say, no, I hardly ever see them. I wonder, do you know your neighbour? More than just a nodding acquaintance at them. Does it matter, we might say, whether we know our neighbours? Jesus says this in Matthew 22, I'll read it. Being asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus calls it the greatest commandment. Yet what importance do we attach to it? Do we love our neighbours as ourselves? If not, why not? What does that reflect in us about the importance of Jesus's commands? Of course, it raises the question, quite who is my neighbour? It's the question raised in the story of the Good Samaritan that we've just heard read. And it's not so much the person who lives physically next door to us, but much broader, our neighbour being anyone we know or know of in need, anyone we know or know of in need. And the needs around us are very great. I was reading some statistics in an excellent little book, Good News to the Poor by Tim Chester. I've put the reference to it at the bottom of the sheet there. It says this, 1.3 billion people live on less than a dollar a day, about 65p. Double that, 2.6 billion people lack basic sanitation, while 1.2 billion do not have adequate housing. Over 20,000 children die every day of disease that we could prevent, and so on. They're huge, huge numbers. The needs around us are very great. From time to time, we become aware of some of those needs, drought in sub-Saharan Africa, earthquakes in Haiti, floods in Pakistan. And if you're someone who's traveled, whether on business or on holiday to India or Africa or China, you will have been confronted by beggars. You will have witnessed firsthand poverty that we never witness in this country or to that degree. And maybe if we haven't traveled, we know that if we go into Reading or any other city in this country, of the beggars on the street sleeping rough in cardboard shelters. There are people in great need all around us. Some obvious like the beggar, some less obvious like those suffering around us, maybe silently or hidden from us, suffering verbal or physical abuse. What does it mean to love our neighbour? Maybe we've got a blind spot. We know the commandment, love God, love your neighbour, just like the expert in the law knew the commandment. But how does that work out in our lives? What does it look like to love our neighbours as ourselves? What impact does this Bible teaching have on us in our lives? It's a question I want to think about over the next 3 weeks on Sunday mornings. We're taking a break from Mark's Gospel. We'll return to that in July. And I want to start with the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's an outline on the back of the notice sheet there, which may help you see where we're going. The first thing I want to think about is the dangerous world we live in. The dangerous world we live in. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is very steep. It drops about 4,000 feet in less than 20 miles. It was dangerous country. It was very easy for thieves to hide in the mountain caves and rob travellers. It reminded me recently of going to Henley and just outside Henley, parking outside some of those very smart houses and walking alongside the river. And as you get out of your car, there's a notice that confronts you. Thieves operate in this area. It's a dangerous world we live in. I imagine you locked your car You're all thinking, did I lock it? No, no, don't think about that. You did lock it. You locked your house when you left it. There are certain areas of Reading that you probably would not go into late at night on your own. Last summer's riots reminded us not only of a dangerous but a disintegrating society in many of our cities. Gang culture and crime on the rise. And when we think about it, we know the world is a dangerous place to live. We read the thieves here stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Was the world ever a safe place, we ask? Or we might retreat to the relative safety of leafy Arborfield or our nice middle-class suburbs and think we're sort of isolated from the world of deep social problems. We may lead an existence that is free from war and injustice and famine and scarcity of resources, but we are not free from family breakdown, mental illness, physical disability, and crime. Suffering surrounds us, even in the suburbs. Not so much a dangerous world as a broken world. And broken, the Bible tells us, as a result of turning our backs on God. In other words, the results of sin, which brings deep misery and violence to the lives of most of those who live on our planet. The Bible tells us that actually we're all part of the problem of the world that we live in. We don't love God and we don't love our neighbour. We love ourselves far more. We say it's a tough world out there. Dog eat dog. So make sure, above all, that you look after number one. Don't worry about others. But Jesus says something very differently. In verse 27, love your neighbour as yourself. How does that work out as we live in such a world as we do? We'll come to verses 31 and 32, and I want to think, secondly, about the temptation to walk on by, the temptation to walk on by. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Each of them, the priest and the Levite, walked on by. They crossed the road so that they wouldn't get involved. They weren't going to help the man in need. Of course, they had good reasons. We might want to jump to conclusions and condemn these two, but we need to be careful in case we convict ourselves. Think why they avoided. Think of some of the things they might have said. Well, it's not my problem. They've probably actually brought it upon themselves because of carrying a big handbag or carrying a big bag full of valuables. Or maybe they brought it on themselves because they were traveling at a stupid time of the day. Or stranger danger, which we teach our children. Don't go near to strangers, especially when they cry out for help. Or I'm too busy. I've just got an hour that I can spend in Reading. And if I stop and help anybody in need, that will muck my schedule up. Or I'm frightened if I go and help, I might end up getting attacked. Just think of the justifications we make for not getting involved when we see a need of someone around us. I mean, all too often we read, don't we, of the stories like the boy in the tube station in the middle of the day was set upon by a gang and stabbed to death. Hundreds walked past and didn't stop to help. Or we read the person who did go to the help of the pensioner who was being mugged at the bus stop and then ended up getting critically knifed. So we've learnt to ignore our neighbour in need, not love our neighbour. We find plenty of reasons to justify our actions. It's not so much a temptation to walk on by as a bias that we've learnt from a very early age. And yet, as I've talked with some of you in preparation for this series, if we know Jesus, we feel a tension, don't we, when we see our neighbour in need, because we do feel some compassion. We know we should help and even want to help, but feel we can't. And we're often left with that sort of guilty feeling. We're uncomfortable and troubled. We're very contrary, really. We feel compassion, but we sort of put the lid on it in a cold and calculating way, and live much more by a sort of negative prohibition. I don't want to do anyone any harm, which allows us to walk on by. And we forget that each of us is in great need, in need of someone to come to our aid. Not because we've been robbed, but because of where we stand with our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the great God above all other gods, as we were just hearing from Deuteronomy, the one who is judge over all of us, before whom each of us will come, of whom the Bible says none of us will be able to stand before him on our own. Keep your fingers in Luke chapter 10. Come over to, if you've got a Bible there, Romans chapter 5. Because this speaks of each and every one of us in our need. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. This is page 1132. Romans chapter 5. Here's the Apostle Paul describing us in our need and how God comes to our need to help us in our time of need in the person of Jesus Christ. He says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see how he describes us as needy people. He says we're powerless. We are ungodly. We are sinners. And in verse 10, he goes further. He says we are God's enemies. I just think, would you stop? Would you cross the road for such a person? Someone who is unlovely, unattractive, and indeed your enemy. Jesus was tempted, all right, tempted not to go through with his Father's command to love your neighbour, not to go to the cross, because as we see here, it would cost him his life to help us in our need. He would die to rescue us. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll come back to Luke chapter 10. Who were the sworn enemies of the Jews? The Samaritans. Yet who was it who helped this man in need? Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He was filled with compassion. He didn't stop and think, well, hang on a minute, have I got time to help this person? Have I got enough money in my pocket? I might lose face. This is going to really take me out of my comfort zone. No, he became dirty and bloody through personal involvement with a needy person, a person of another race and of another social class. As verse 37 says, he had mercy on him. And you'll see the next words of Jesus to this expert in the law who asked the question of Jesus. He said this, go and do likewise. Now, if we're trusting in Jesus this morning, are we obeying this command of Jesus personally to love our neighbour? Well, let's think thirdly about this command to love, the command to love. Come with me to verse 25 and see the way the original question is framed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a bit of a giveaway, really. It reveals that he thought eternal life was something to be bought by his own works, by what he did. But you and I, if you're going to inherit anything from family, you don't do anything to receive that inheritance. An inheritance comes to us because of a relationship, not because of an achievement. His question was, what must I do for God? Which is a question that many think lies at the heart of Christianity. It's all about what I must do to get right with God. As someone said to me, as we've often heard, I guess, I've done my good deed for the day. I raised this at men's breakfast on Friday. I said, whoever said there was a quota of one good deed for the day? And they said, jokingly, Baden Powell. But I think that was said in jest. But do you know what I mean? We speak about one good deed as if that was the sort of, well, it's a performance indicator. It's about achievement, isn't it? Which we think God will be pleased with because of what we've done, justified by works. But Christianity is not about what I must do for God. It's the reverse. It's about what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. As we were thinking in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So why did the Good Samaritan act as he did? Why did he do what the priest and the Levite did not do? We'll come back to the commandment, love God and love your neighbour. If we have received the love of God in Jesus Christ, if we know that in Christ we have been forgiven and restored and reconciled and given eternal life, then this command to love our neighbour comes to us not as some sort of harsh, draconian law, but as a loving instruction to love others as we have been loved. We have received mercy in Jesus Christ, so we are to give mercy to those in need. That's what motivated the Good Samaritan. And what an extravagant love it was, as you look at it. He helped him in his various needs, didn't he? He gave him emergency medical treatment, provided transport, provided money, provided friendship, provided a voice for him when he was in need. We imagine that if he's beaten up, he probably was unable to speak coherently. And in the end, there's the promise of a follow-up visit. See, the Good Samaritan didn't just fumble around in his pockets and throw a few coins in the hat and walk on by. How does our love compare? What mercy do we give to those in trouble? How do we feel when challenged by this command to love? G.K. Chesterton, the writer, once said that Christianity had not been tried and found wanting. It had been found hard and left untried. Everyone agrees, love your neighbour is fine in theory, but when it comes to obeying the command, putting it into practice, well, that's much harder. Because we're embarrassed, aren't we, by the unconditional demands that such a rule makes on our lives. We want wriggle room. We want to have a neat box with boundaries. We want a law to ease our conscience, a box we can tick to convince ourselves we do love our neighbour. One of the reasons I've been wanting to preach on this is I've felt extremely rebuked as I've thought about this command myself. When I consider my disobedience to this command, I believe it's a good and right commandment. But has it impacted me as it should? What care do I show to the disadvantaged, the poor, the displaced, those suffering injustice, those in need? Which is what God in his word challenges me to do through page after page. Well, that brings me to my final point today. As I said, this is really just raising the issue. It is finally, fourthly, the challenge of love. The challenge of love, go and do likewise. I wonder how much are we really prepared to do out of love for our neighbour? That's the challenge here. The legalist in us wants to calculate such love in precise terms. It's what the expert in the law wanted to do. If I do this much, well, then I've loved. But our loose change in the collecting box on Broad Street, or our text of £5 to sports relief from the comfort of our sofa, and then we say, I've done it, I've loved my neighbour, I've obeyed the command, but have I? I don't know if you know those old Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoons. One I always remember was Charlie saying indignantly in one of them, of course I love the human race, I just can't stand Lucy. But Lucy is the measure of love. That's what the Good Samaritan is about. An individual in need who comes across our path. And here's the challenge. We cannot keep the commandment. We cannot keep the commandment. We are unable to love like the Good Samaritan. If you think you can, if we think we can, I suggest we're deluded. Just compare your level of loving to that of the Good Samaritan. really, honestly. If you and I will compare it, then don't we find ourselves saying, have mercy on me, a sinner in need of rescue. I have failed to love as you command me to love. Help me actually in my lovelessness. Soften my heart, not cold-hearted and calculating, but give me a heart full of compassion for those in need. And here's the brilliant news that we read in God's word. In Jesus Christ, we have one who has fully, totally, completely, utterly fulfilled the law. He not only commands us to love like this and leaves us to try and do that, but he pours out his Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to love. He is the one who can change our hearts, can give us hearts full of compassion to love our neighbours as ourselves. And to that we will return next week. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to hear the challenge of your commandment, the greatest commandment, to love God, but to love our neighbour as ourselves. We confess the many attempts we make to justify ourselves, as this expert in the law did, to find excuses. And yet we pray that as those who trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see how far we fall short of what you call us to do. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled this commandment utterly. Thank you that we have one in whom we see perfect love. And we pray that as we think about these issues and are challenged by them and confronted by them, we will be conformed more to his likeness. That we will have increasingly hearts full of compassion for the needy. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.